request for that special reason.
I love it that you tell us the context and the story behind why, you know, that God and Jesus Christ have to be smiling up in heaven. What a great, great praise song. I love it. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. I'm reading the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37 if you want to follow along. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you shall come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into the slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I told you so. I told you that this would be worth it. This is unbelievable. Well, I imagine shouting just that one day with pure joy as my wife and my family, when I see them potentially for the first time in the kingdom of God during the second resurrection. And really, for me, this event is the beginning of happily ever after. You know, I had a couple dogs years ago that I just love these dogs, and they died, and it's been 2 years, and you know what? I still think about them a lot, and I miss them. But you know, I might not see my wife for 1,000 years. My wife and I are funny because we work together. We live together, of course. We're together all the time. And when I'm apart from her, I miss her tremendously. Everything that I do apart from her, I'm always thinking, oh, I wish Sue was here. This would be so much better if she was here. I mean, I just have more fun when she's around. And thinking, you know what? Seeing her and seeing my family in the second resurrection is just going to be amazing for me. Well, have you ever watched a TV show that opens up with some scene happening, and really it's the end of the story? And then after the opening scene, all of a sudden on the screen there's this text that says something like 3 days earlier or 5 days earlier. Well, whenever a story starts that like that, my wife will just look at me and she starts laughing because she knows that I just hate it. I think with my little mind, I get confused with what's going on, and she has to sit there and explain it to me all the time about every little scene. So I thought to myself, what a great way to start a sermon. And thinking about it, in our Christian journey, this might not be a bad motivational technique. I mean, think of all the people that you interact with in this life who have not been called. Your family, your coworkers, your friends. I mean, think about it. After they gain an understanding of what is happening, after the second resurrection when they come up, I mean, what is one of the first things that they're going to think about? What is one of the first things that they're going to say to you? You were a called out one? Wow, what was that like? I mean, they're going to think about every interaction with you, and they're going to try to remember if there's a clue about the knowledge that you carried. I mean, and sometimes I think, what would my response be to that question? Oh, I didn't really think about it a lot. I was too involved in everyday life. I mean, don't you think that response will be puzzling to them? You had the secret to life, and you really didn't think about it much? I mean, put in these terms, it's kind of uncomfortably weird to think about. So starting at the end and working backwards, we leave the Valley of Dry Bones. And then there's some text that says 1,020, 30, 40, 50 years earlier. And the next scene is the camera that's on you. It's on me. It's on us. Will we have regrets on how we lived our lives? Will we think about missed opportunities? I mean, what can we do today to ensure that our story ends without shouting for joy as we see others during the second resurrection? I mean, what would our lives be like if we made our decisions with the image of the Valley of Dry Bones firmly planted in our minds? Well, we can be confident of our place in the kingdom of God if we trust God. I mean, God is true to his word, and being in the kingdom is promised and it's assured. We are going to be there. But God blesses us even further because he promises to reward any sacrifices that we lovingly make for him. I mean, these promises of rewards are all over the Bible. So let's take some time and read a few, because when you see them all together, I mean, I think sometimes it almost surprises you how much our reward is emphasized in the Bible. Let's start in the book of Mark, chapter 10, and we'll read verses 28 through 30. In Mark 10, verses 28, then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. And truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Did you know, in fact, it isn't possible to please God unless we believe that he's going to reward us? And we find that in Hebrews verse 11. We always read the beginning of it, but if you read it to the end, it says just that. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, I used to think it was wrong to think about earning rewards by serving God. I mean, after all, shouldn't we just serve him because what he has done for us? Well, yes, definitely. But we can't get around the fact that Jesus actually tells us in Matthew 6, verse 20, to store up treasures in heaven. And God is not telling us not to have a savings account in this life, but he's telling us to emphasize our spiritual and eternal treasures. I mean, all throughout the New Testament, we are told about what we gain by serving Jesus Christ. Let's read our five or six passages. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wide builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. And if it is burned up, the builder will only suffer what has been lost, but yet will still be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames." In Matthew 5, verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus came to the crowds, and he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them the Beatitudes." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This word blessed can also mean congratulations. Congratulations to the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Congratulations for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Congratulations to the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Congratulations when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in Matthew 6, verse 1, it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. But I truly tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the streets and corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees you, what is done in secret, will reward you." Let's read a few other verses. Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10, verse 40 says, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." And we can see verse after verse is talking about our rewards. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not as human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Think about it. These blessings that God is going to give us, these rewards, actually keep us from becoming self-righteous. I mean, really, it takes the attention off of our sacrifice that we made, and it's really going to place it on God's generosity to us. I mean, eternity will not be about, oh, well, look at what I did to sacrifice, but rather look at what God has so graciously given to us. I mean, God will be the center of attention. We will spend eternity marveling at the immeasurable riches that God has given us. I mean, God guarantees these rewards, and He loves it when we pursue, when we live our lives to pursue them, to go after these rewards. Would you go through life joyfully knowing that the future rewards far outweigh any suffering that we have in this day and age? In Romans 8, verse 18 clearly tells us that. In Romans 8, verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that God will reveal in us. I mean, if our eternity if eternity is the focus of our life, it is going to change the way that you live. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians 15, I have all kinds of verses here. Everyone's got to go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, it says, if we who are abiding in Christ have hope only in this life, and that is it, then we are a people to be most miserable and pitied. Meaning if this life is all we have nothing. But you know what? The reverse is also true. If there is a resurrection, what could be better for us? I mean, Paul doesn't have an ounce of regret for the sacrifices that he made on this earth. And we can see that in what he says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I mean, Paul is telling us to stare at the unseen. Focus on the eternal. Don't be blinded by the temporary. I mean, looking back on our lives, will we think we spent far too much time thinking about temporary things? I mean, this is exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to ignore reality, ignore eternity. I mean, this is not what we see. This is not reality. This is only temporary. I mean, the devil bombards us with temporary issues. Not only bad, but good too. I mean, he's trying to make you love things that don't last. Mr. Petty, at the feast in France, gave this incredible message about eternity. And he gave some points that I would like to tell you. I think he's a great speaker. He said the first thing you have to do is to visualize the kingdom. I mean, it's hard to imagine what our future will be like because it's just so awesome. But you know what? We really should try to think about it. The Bible describes our future existence for that very reason, for us to try to grasp just the awesome things that God is going to give us. I mean, God wants us to be excited about our future. I mean, our excitement proves that we believe in the resurrection. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first time. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Verse 22, "I did not see a temple in this city, because the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it life, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On that day, will its gates will never be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I mean, these passages use vivid imagery to describe our future. I mean, it can make our imagination run wild with anticipation. This is our destiny. Another point that Mr. Petty made about the future, about the kingdom, is that we need to anticipate it. And he gave a great story about Simeon and Anna. Let's read the story in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, with which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of all your people Israel.' And the child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, too.' There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, both Simeon and Anna lived their lives anticipating seeing Jesus Christ the Messiah. I mean, are we so caught up in the day-to-day things that we do in our life that we forget about anticipating the kingdom, anticipating what our future is? You know, the basis of this sermon is a book that I read on marriage, and it's called You and Me Forever, and it's by Francis and Lisa Chan. And I have to say, my wife was asking me what my sermon was going to be on, and I told her, and I was going over it, and I told her I was going to quote this book. And she says, "You can't tell them you're reading a book on marriage." And I'm like, "Why not?" And she goes, "Because they're going to think we have a bad marriage." So the next couple of things are from my wife here. I bought the book on sale. Stop judging me. The book, I just bought it because it was on sale. Okay, my wife's happy now. Well, these authors, they had a very challenging approach to a happy marriage. Because they said the way to have a great marriage is not to focus on the marriage. Their emphasis was to focus on eternity. I mean, this principle can be used not just for marriage, but for life. In the book, they said something that made me a little uncomfortable. They said, "Would you choose to leave your family today if you could be with Christ in the kingdom?" You know, Paul recognized the value of staying on earth to minister to the people around him, but his burning desire was to be with Jesus Christ. And we can see this in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we'll read verses 21 through 26. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me." Would you rather watch your kids grow up than see the face of your Savior today? Well, if you said, "I'd rather watch my kids grow up," you don't grasp the beauty of God. You know, in our earthly life, there is always something to keep us from valuing God the most. Marriage, the birth of a child, watching our kids grow up, watching our grandkids grow up. I mean, there's always something immediate and attractive in this life that will keep us from anticipating the kingdom. I mean, is our lack of excitement caused by a lack of meditation on the kingdom? I mean, do we dwell on the kingdom enough in our lives? You know, Mr. Petty's last points in his sermon, he talked about preparation and declaration. He spoke on how we have to live as children of light. In Luke 12, verse 35, he talked about the preparation. Be dressed, Luke 12, verse 35, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their masters to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have said, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour that you do not expect him. And Jesus Christ is telling us we need to be ready. We must live our lives. We must become like Jesus Christ. That is what being ready means. That's the preparation. And in Hebrews 10, verse 32, he talked about the declaration. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, remember those early days after you have received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property, because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteousness, the one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in him who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Every day in this life is an opportunity to learn and to grow and to become better. Matthew 5, verse 14 says that we are lights of the world. I mean, what do lights do? They shine. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light lamps and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." So in conclusion, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking here about making our calling and election sure. And he is telling us to focus by participating in the divine nature of God. In 2 Peter 1 verse 8, it says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say that a person can become so nearsighted that he is blind. I mean, we are capable of getting so focused on temporary things that we will be blind to what actually matters. Okay, that's all well and good, but there is a reality to the temporary, right? A flat tire. I mean, I was heading to church once and I got a flat tire. Well, suddenly I forgot about my future inheritance, my eternal security, and the grace God is going to pour out on me for all eternity. I had to deal with this stupid flat tire. I mean, how quickly we can lose our joy of our salvation and the future glory because of stupid things that are so temporary. You know, our annoying little problems in this life force us to focus on the here and now. And it's not that we shouldn't pay attention to them. I mean, obviously, we have to look at life and sort of deal with the day-to-day, but we need to look at them with an eternal lens. We can't let anything rob us of the joy of our future. I mean, think about it. At any moment, in a blink of an eye, we could be taken from this life. We could be in a new existence. I mean, will we really care about some of the things that we are so currently obsessed with right now? I mean, let us live as children of light that we are. In our day-to-day activity, while being around others, let's be aware that the actions that we do they are going to remember in the future, you were a called out one. You know, happily ever after is coming. And right now, we're at that scene that says 1,000, 20, 30 years earlier. And there is a picture of you, and there's a picture of me. How are we going to write the story? Are you going to be like the shrewd manager mentioned in Luke 16? I mean, he knew his time was limited in his current position, so he wisely set himself up for the future. Let's finish in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about the eventual destruction of earth by fire. And in verse 11, it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you wait eagerly for the day of God to come. Let's look at this life through the perspective of eternity, so that our actions will lead us to seeing all those bones come together. And by the grace of God, we can live happily ever after.